For all of us, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be starting at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. We're still passing out Bibles, so hang in there. Just let everybody get settled in here. We all set? Everybody get Bibles. Anybody not get one? Are you all squared away? Great. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Where Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong.'" Paul has made a very awesome, awesome journey. He has let God work in his circumstances in such a way to teach Paul something that all of us need to either be reminded of or learn in a deeper way. Have you ever been there? Maybe you can relate to these words this morning of Paul. Maybe you're there right now. What I mean is you're going through something that, as far as you can tell, you'd be far better off if you didn't go through it, if you'd be delivered from it. You're going through it, and you do not understand why you have to go through it. Why is it going on and on the way it is? Perhaps it's something you've prayed about and prayed about, and yet it doesn't seem to change. In your mind, God's not answering. Certainly not answering the way you think that he should. This morning we have something that, again, it's maybe a well-known portion of Scripture, but it's important that we live it. It's one thing to head know it, it's another to heart know it and to live it. Because this is such a refuge for us, this truth, this promise here, a promise to us in the midst of what we go through. This is so awesome. I pray that this will encourage you and bless you this morning. It is awesome stuff. I've called our time together this morning, "My grace is sufficient." Let's pray. Lord, you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know the things we go through. You know what we're going through even today. You know what we go through, and you know our take on it, our attitudes, the views we have about it all, our perspective. But Lord, none of us are here by accident. Whatever drew us here, Lord, ultimately you did, because there's something you want to show us about these things, something you want to work in us and through us in the midst of these things, Lord. These things are to be doorways into our lives. And so, Lord, help us. Would you help us really hear what your Spirit is saying? Lord, help us to truly have your take on things. Lord, you've spoken this because you love us. You got the best for us. So help us now to lay hold of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see what the Lord has for us. Go to verse 7 with me, if you would. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." This verse, verse 7, begins with the word "and." And, of course, is a word that connects a statement that was just made to the one that's following. It points us back to what Paul has just shared. And I believe to get the most out of this, we need to make sure we see the context of what Paul is saying here. So let's briefly look back a few verses. In verses 1 through 6, as the chapter opens here in chapter 12, Paul relates an experience that he's had in which he was just, 14 years ago, in which he was taken up to heaven. So he's just relating it, but it happened 14 years ago. But he was taken up to heaven, he says. Let's look at verse 2 and following. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I don't know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. How he was caught up in the paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, most commentators believe, because of evidence, which we're not going to touch on right now, but most commentators believe that Paul is speaking about himself here. That is an experience he had. That some 14 years ago, something happened in which he was taken up in the body or out of the body. He says, I don't know. But he was taken and he had this view of heaven. He had this experience that he says it was so awesome that it would be unlawful to try to put it in words. I cannot tell you, he says. It wouldn't be lawful to try to tell you what I heard when I was there. Third heaven is just a Hebrew expression for what we would call heaven or paradise. And he goes, I was there, but I couldn't possibly even put it in words. But we do know this, the whole experience led Paul to a conclusion and a series of events which, to our blessing, are recorded for us here. Verse 6 really sets the tone. Verse 6, he says, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul said he went through this experience, but he wasn't going to set it forward because of the concern that it might cause people to think of him in a way that they shouldn't. He always wanted God to get the glory, not himself. He wanted no part of giving glory to himself. Well, that sets the stage for what he now goes on to share in our focus for this morning. After Paul's awesome experience of being taken up to heaven, it tells us that in response to that experience, he's given what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. Now, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? We don't know. He never says, and Scripture never tells us what his thorn in the flesh was. That's not to say there's not a whole lot of opinions and speculations about what it might be, and some have a lot of merit to them as to what it might have been. But bottom line, we don't know what it was. It was simply something that was given to him that was a great trial, something very severe. But it's probably by God's design that we're not told specifically what his thorn was. Because we are the kind of people, we're designed in such a way that if we knew what his thorn in the flesh was, if it wasn't exactly what we were going through, we very well might tend to write it off. Oh, well, yeah, this worked for Paul, but he didn't really go through what I'm going through. His situation wasn't as bad as mine. Mine is much worse than his, or whatever, because that's how we tend to do things. See, this way we can focus on the point of what God's trying to teach Paul and us, and not write it off or get distracted by what the thorn was. See, the question comes down to, do you have a thorn in your flesh this morning? Meaning, is there something going on in your life that as far as you can tell, from everybody you've looked at, you'd be far better off without it? Perhaps it's a physical ailment. Perhaps it's something that you've just developed recently, physically, or something that you've had for years. Paul had his for 14 years when he's writing this, and as far as we know, he had it for his entire life until he went home to be with the Lord. So maybe it's something along that lines, a chronic illness or something. Perhaps it's in another realm. Perhaps it's that your thorn is one of an emotional or a mental nature. It could be from any possible source. I don't know what your thorn is. But the text this morning does help us know one thing. And it's an awesome thing. When God allows that thing to come into our lives, behind it, there is always a purpose of God in it. Look again at verse 7 with me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul had come to know, and he has no doubt of the purpose for this particular thorn in his flesh. He says it twice in this verse. Hopefully you saw that. He starts the verse with it, and he ends the verse with it. He says that he now has this thorn in the flesh, this trial that he has to bear with continually, this problem, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul had been taken to heaven. What he heard there was so glorious that he couldn't even repeat it. He couldn't begin to describe it. Now that he's back in our environment, it says he's given a thorn lest he be exalted above measure. In short, he understands it was given to keep him humble, to keep him in perspective. It keeps things in perspective for him and for others. This thorn is given to keep his or others' estimation of himself in the proper place. Let me ask you something. Paul says this ailment, this thing he pleaded with God to be free from, he understands now that he was given it to keep him humble. Does that seem like kind of a small reason to have to bear with something his entire life? I mean, come on. You look at that and you say, how could an exaggerated view of yourself, how could pride be so bad that Paul, the Apostle Paul even, had to have something in his life so he wouldn't be exalted by himself or others above measure? If that seems like kind of a small reason to have to go through such a thing, then I dare say you are in great danger this morning. Because if you say that, then you're underestimating the power, the destructive power of pride in your life. I'm not speaking of the kind of pride you might have in a project well done or something, the satisfaction and something like that. This is talking about the kind of pride that symbolizes looking to yourself instead of God, thinking you have all that it takes, thinking you don't need God. Oh, he can come along for the ride. You'll give him the back seat, but you're in charge because you got it made and you know what you're doing. You have all the wisdom and strength you need. One of the greatest dangers to our lives spiritually is spiritual pride. The Lord spoke strongest against the hypocrisy and the spiritual pride of the Pharisees. Why is pride such a great danger? Because pride is a poison to the believer. It is a lie. It is an inaccurate conclusion about ourselves and God. What is pride? Is it not looking to, relying on, being sure of yourself? Self is a great hindrance to God's working in us and through us because it rips us off. It keeps us far short of God's best. We go along limping along in our strength and our wisdom, not understanding what we're forfeiting when we do that. So God, in his love for us, has to get pride, self, out of the way. Pride means you think at some level you're self-sufficient. Now, that might seem like a good thing to you. It's certainly something that the world likes to push and try to pump up and say that's a good thing to have. But God knows that self-sufficiency won't see you through the trials of your life. You were designed for better. You're designed to cast your cares on the Lord and know him in such a way that he carries you and strengthens you through these things. See, the point is, as I face each day, as you face each day, it's either going to be self-sufficiency, which in the end won't make it, and is a ripoff, it's settling for far less, or it's going to be a sufficiency upon God, based looking to him. It's the sufficiency of his grace or my weak self-sufficiency. Which will it be? The thorn is given to help you choose wisely. Alan Redpath, a great Bible commentator, has written a great commentary on 2 Corinthians. And his chapter on this passage, he calls it the ministry of the thorn. And I really like that title, the ministry of the thorn. The reason God allows or brings things into our lives is to teach us some things, to help us know some things we all need to know. And so rather than the run for the door and look for the way out, we're to look up, is the message this morning. So there is a purpose here to Paul's thorn, so he wouldn't be exalted above measure. But consider this, and this is awesome. It doesn't just stop there. There was not only a purpose for Paul in what was going on in his life, this thing, this trial, this problem he had, but there was a provision. What I'm saying is the purpose came with a promise. Let's look at it. In verse 8 here, he said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Paul pleaded 3 times. Lord, take this away. Please remove this from me. This is no casual prayer. It's Paul the apostle pleading with God. See, it's important for us to see this because we often do the same thing. Indeed, this may be the very place you're in this morning. There's something that we think God should do. You're in a situation, you're going through a trial, that to you, there's one answer that is obvious. Or certainly of all the possible answers, this one seemed like by far the best answer. You looked at everything, and you're very able, you feel, to counsel God on this one. God, this is how this thing needs to go. This is obviously the best thing. Here's how you should handle my circumstances. It's obviously clear this is the best way to go. And so we pray according to our wishes. Got to be careful doing that. It's hard for God sometimes to speak through our filters, our wishes, what we're so sure He needs to do. And we pray and we pray and we pray, but nothing changes. Why doesn't God answer? Well, what you really mean is, how come He's not doing what I think He should? When He is answering, we're just not able to hear it because we don't have His take on things. See, from Paul's viewpoint, certainly this is the way of God using Paul to the best. Here's Paul called to minister. He's out faithfully serving. But this thorn in the flesh is in the way. Certainly, God, I could be a better instrument if not for this thing in my life. If You would just get this out of the way, I could be used by You better. This thing distracts me, takes up energy, it stumbles others, it distracts them when they see me. It gets in the way, God. Certainly, I'd be a better tool. And so we do the same thing. God, oh, if I were just richer, if it weren't for this relationship, if I just didn't have this or that, and we, you know, put it, fill in the blank, if it just wasn't for, then I could be used by God. Then I'd be better. I'd be a better vessel for God to use. I'd be a better person. So Paul's saying, take it away. But God doesn't answer. At least not like Paul is asking. But notice this. In just a moment, when it's all said and done, is Paul sad about God's answer? No. Instead, in just a moment, we're going to see a man who's thanking God. Indeed, he's going to be taking pleasure in the very thing that he'd asked God to take away from him a moment ago. How? How does a person go from that? How does a person go from hearing God say, no, I'm going to do it this way, and actually getting to the place of thanking God for that thing? Don't miss this, believer. It is great. It is a refuge for us in what we go through. It is foundational. It is key. It's so important. Verse 9. And he said to me, for those of you who have the words of Jesus in red in your Bible, is the following sentence in red? It's the Lord Jesus speaking to Paul and to us. And what is the answer here? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh God, can't You take it away and still let me know Your grace? Can't we do this some other way? My grace is going to be sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes from asking to be for it to be removed to, he says, boasting gladly in it. What did he learn? What is it that Jesus is saying here to Paul and to us? There's something that's enough. There's something that's sufficient. There's something that will hold me and see me through. And it's not what I think. It's not more money or something like that. What is it? My grace, God says, is sufficient for you. What's sufficient? His grace. God's undeserved favor towards you. His love in action towards you. And notice, not that it may be sufficient, not that it someday down the road will be sufficient. It is right now, in the midst of it, sufficient for you. How do you react to that? Well, His grace is really great. It must be that He loves me and has grace, but I mean, I'm really going through a rough time here. I wonder if we don't have a deflated view of God's grace because we have an inflated view of ourselves. I wonder if we don't really understand the transaction that's taken place and the offer that's made to us, what's available, because we don't understand the greatness of God's grace. Not really. We're like the person who stands on the shore and admires the ocean but never gets in it. We're like the person who looks at the bridge and says, "That's a really awesome bridge. I bet it would hold me," but never steps out on it to find out. Are you someone who you believe that, you know what? You almost would have got into heaven. You just needed a little bit of help. So I thank you, Lord, for coming along and making up that little bit of help I needed. Is that where you're at? Do you think basically you're a pretty good person? That you, yeah, the Bible says I missed the mark, but it wasn't much. I wasn't dead in trespasses and sins. I was just a little sick. I needed a little help. See, down deep, some of us might feel like that, and so we think of the grace of God in a small way. But only when you understand that you were utterly and totally lost without Jesus. When you understand how totally sinful we are, only then we begin to understand how great God's grace really is. We are saved by grace alone. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You never could. We are saved by grace alone. It's faith in what He did on the cross. And yet it's sufficient. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It's sufficient. But think of the irony here, really. See the humor in this. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, here's my or your thorn. And I'm not making light of it. It's a trial we're going through, a problem we have. And to us, it seems great, and it can be. I don't want to make light of the trials we face, these thorns. Yes, it's a big thing to us. But now God sets His grace, God's grace, over against it. The grace that leads God to send His Son into this world as a little baby. To endure the humiliation, the crucifixion, all those things for us. There's a Christmas, there's an Easter because of this grace. God, it's the grace that motivates God to love us like He does and to do these things. He says, that's going to be enough for you. My grace is sufficient for you. The all-powerful, all-knowing God who created heaven and earth. He's awesome beyond our understanding. He says here, my grace is sufficient for you. Maybe we need a different word than sufficient. We kind of use sufficient like, well, it'll be enough. Sufficient. Sufficient. It's like me taking you to Niagara Falls and you're going, will there be enough water there to wash my hair? Yeah, you go ahead and put your head under there. I think there'll be enough. It's like looking at all the sand of this world and you've got this thimble you need to fill with some sand. You got a thimble here. You need to fill it up with some sand. And I take you out to the Sahara Desert and you go, is there enough sand around here? Oh, there's sufficient sand for you. Sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for us. How could we ever think any different? You better know that it is. But then look at the word of explanation here. Why is God's grace sufficient? For my strength, Jesus says, is made perfect in weakness. God declaring that it's through that thorn we're going to know God's strength. It's the only way pride, self-sufficiency blocks knowing His strength. But when I come to know my frailties and my weakness, my insufficiency, then I begin to know His sufficiency if I'll just receive it. He says here, His strength is made perfect. That's the word that means it's made complete. It's made mature. In what? In our weakness. Do you want to know the sufficiency of God's grace? Then you must come to also know your weakness. And here's the deal. That trial, that trouble, that thorn is a necessary part of the process. It's His pathway into your life that you might know that strength. What does Paul say to that? Look at the rest of verse 9. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. From pleading, now he says, okay, I'm getting it. How gladly now I will boast in my infirmities. How can you do that? How can a person boast in their weaknesses? Be glad they have weaknesses. How can that be? He says, because that's how the power of Christ will rest upon me. To abide, to tabernacle, to dwell with. Paul says, because it's in that that His power is going to dwell with me. And I want to know. I want to know in the power as well as the suffering. This isn't just about bringing trials upon ourselves and then asking God to bless it. Verse 7 declares us, this thorn was given. Paul understands that. It was given to him, he says. Yes, the messenger was the enemy. But just as Job learned, nothing comes to us that isn't from or allowed by God. In verse 10 here, notice, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's those things that they're for Christ's sake. We don't go out and develop problems and say, oh, this is my thorn. Are all things that come our way a thorn in the flesh in this way? Something God wants to use in this way? I don't think so. Paul in chapter 11 goes through a long list of things he went through. But he doesn't speak of them in the way he speaks about this thorn. Here in our text this morning, we have something that Paul understands. Now, this one's by way of the enemy. And yet I also know he says that it's been allowed by or sent by God. Because God has a purpose in this thing. He's trying to work. And the thorn is necessary for me to learn it. And here's the awesome thing. When Satan sent this thorn, he's the messenger, he's the vehicle that came. When he brought along this thorn to Paul, Satan found that all it did was drive Paul deeper into a trust in the Lord. May that be our reaction also. Paul didn't drive Paul into doubt and running from God. It drove him deeper into and trusting and having faith in God. He let God use even the thorn to teach His lessons. As I said, to not say right away, God, get me out, look for the door, but look up and say, okay, God, what's up? What do you want to teach me? How do you want to work in me or through me in this thing? No matter what the thorn is that you face, let them drive you to the wounded side of Jesus. Jesus has been there. He prayed in the garden 3 times. Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, Thy will be done, not mine. If this is what it's going to take, then go for it. So the one he's praying to has been there, done that. And the same for us. There's a purpose in it. There's a plan. So let these things teach us that no matter what we go through, no matter what thorns we face, God's grace is sufficient. He really will hold you. He really will strengthen and whatever the need is. Religion isn't sufficient. Church attendance isn't sufficient. This speaks of relationship. My grace is sufficient for you. You see, that's personal fellowship with God. Nothing else will fit in there. All of your fellowship, as important as it is, all of your surrounding yourself with Christian music and praise, as important as it is, they all have their place. They're all necessary. They're designed by God. They have their place. But all those things aren't what's going to see me through. And I'm only going to have it by personal fellowship. But as I do, my grace, he says, is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect. It's matured for those who recognize their weakness. Therefore, Paul says, okay, in that case, I'm going to rejoice because his strength abides. It dwells upon those who are in that place. Your strength made perfect in weakness, Lord. Therefore, go for it. See what hope, what encouragement this is. How weak we often feel. Oh, we'll push it away. We deny it. We trudge along on our own, muddle through our days to our loss. But if we'll just be honest, we have to admit, there are times we sense our insufficiency. We recognize that we are weak. We don't have the wisdom or the strength or whatever it is. You haven't been there? Hang on, those of you who are young, you'll get there. You'll recognize how unable we are. But it's interesting. We come to God and we plead, Lord, I'm insufficient. I'm weak. I'm unable. I don't have what it takes in this. We come to God and we recognize that we're weak. We sense, Lord, I don't have what it takes. And what does God say? Some pulpits today would make you think that God comes along and goes, oh, no, no. And they'd pump up our esteem and they would get us all this good positive self-talk going on and everything else. As if somehow there's something inherently in myself and I'm basically good and all these things. God doesn't come along and argue with me about that. I say, Lord, I'm weak. I step into this pulpit and I come up here saying, God, if you don't do this, I'm fried. And he goes, right on. No, Dale, you basically have what it takes. Go ahead, go with your wisdom. You gotta be kidding me. I get mowed down. But God doesn't come along and argue against the fact that I say, God, I'm weak. I'm unable. I have such a sense of insufficiency in this. Lord, I have this thorn, and I just think, can't you just take it away? I don't know if I have it and all. And rather than disagree with us, God says, well, I know it. But my grace is going to be sufficient. For in your weakness, my strength is going to be matured. I'm going to be for you your refuge. I'm going to be your wisdom. I'm going to be your strength. And that way he'll get the glory. And I'll know him in a way I never would have known him if it wasn't for the thorn. If it wasn't for coming to that realization of my need and crying out for him to do that. See, then he gets the glory. This is an awesome thing. In verse 8, Paul pleads. We have a pleading Paul in verse 8. Plead that the thorn might be taken away from him. Please, God, remove this thing from me. In verse 9, though, we have a boasting Paul. Boasting, he says, in his infirmities. Why? Because that's how the power of Christ is going to dwell upon me. And in verse 10, even more, we have a Paul taking pleasure in it. taking pleasure in the very thing he once pleaded to be taken away. Why? Because he made the journey of verse 9. Do you need to take that journey? Do you need to know him like that? This is the path. Paul had learned how the grace and the strength of God is ushered into our lives. This is just how it is. What Paul had prayed to be delivered from became something that God worked in Paul's life in such a way that Paul said, I'm going to boast in it now. And I'm going to take pleasure in it because I'm coming to understand how God works. That which he wanted taken away, that which to his mind had to be the best thing that could happen for him, certainly it's the way I should go, it's the way you should do this, God. That which he wanted to get out of was the vehicle to know God in a way he never would have known him if it weren't for the thorn. Therefore, Paul says, I'll glory in it then, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Again, how do you feel about that deal? Paul found it a better thing to have the infirmity and to know Jesus like this than to get rid of the problem. Are you there? Could you do that? Could you say, God, if it means the rest of my life, yet knowing you in this way, then go for it. Thy will be done. Never underestimate the grace of God and our need for it. For his strength is made perfect in weakness. Now this is important. The very thing that you right now may be praying that God would take away from you, that you wish you didn't have to go through. God, I've struggled with this thing. I just can't seem to get the victory, which would just get it away forever, but it seems like every day I got to fight it again. Whatever that is, that very thing you are asking God to take away from you, you might one day thank him for. Oh no, man, I can't see how that happened. Yes, it can happen. The very thing you are asking him to take away, you may someday thank him that he didn't. Because that very thing became what kept you looking up. Kept you from being self-sufficient. Kept you hungry for his strength and his forgiveness and his peace or whatever the issue might be in your life. That very thing kept you on your knees instead of putting him in the back seat. Instead of thinking, okay, now I got it licked. Thank you, God, I can take over from here on out. And have the Lord say, uh-oh, big trouble up ahead. Instead, it's the thing that drove you to him. You may look back upon at the end of your life and say, God, now I get it. You might stand there one day in heaven and say, very well, thank you, God, for not answering that prayer. Because now I see how it kept me tracking with you, how you used it to display you in my life, how people got to see you delivering this poor sinner, strengthening me every day, to see your strength and your victory. They didn't just take it away, but you showed through me how others could, in their situations, have peace or victory or whatever. God, now I'm getting a glimpse of how you work. See, that very thing is what might keep you humble and hungry and seeking him, depending on his love and grace, and makes you a vessel that he can use in that way. That's his economy. He designed us for this kind of a work. This morning, have you sinned greatly? If you recognize you're a sinner but have never received Christ as Savior, start there. His grace is sufficient. As we wrap it up, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner, and do business with God. Say that prayer, that sinner's prayer of receiving Christ as Savior, and he will forgive you and cleanse you. No matter what, no matter how greatly you've sinned, his grace is sufficient. His blood will cleanse you from all sin. But believer, is there a thorn in your life? Has there been? Is it going to be? Probably, because life has them. And God wants to use them, and so He brings or allows them to come along. But remember, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul said, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Just the way God works. Tim, why don't you go ahead and come on up. As Tim comes up, I want you to think about what the Lord is saying to you this morning, about how maybe you view what you're going through, have gone through. Do you need to get His perspective, His take on things? You've been wondering why it's not answering the way you think it should be answered? Because He wants to do something more. He doesn't want to see us settle for less. He wants us to drive us deep into His heart and discover Him in these ways. How important it is. So important we not just know about this, but live it. That His grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You. You are our refuge. Thank You, Lord, that as we run to You, as we come to You, Your grace is sufficient. Thank You that in all these things we go through, Lord, these trials, these thorns that come along, they're simply a pathway to know You in this way. Help us, Lord. I pray for Your perspective, Lord, but not just a mental understanding, but a heart knowledge, an experiential knowledge of these truths. Lord, we step out on, we dive into Your grace and Your grace alone. That truly we come to see and experience that Your strength is made perfect, complete, mature in these very weaknesses that these thorns reveal and provoke. Lord, we want Your power to rest upon us. And we're understanding, Lord, how that comes about. Lord, don't let us rest in ourselves. Don't let us settle for that far less work of steering things on our own. But Lord, take over. Have Your way. Teach us, Lord. And Lord, thank You for the refuge You are. And just thank You, Lord. I thank You that Your grace is more than enough. Truly, Your grace is sufficient for us. In Jesus' name, amen.